Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you all for coming and worshiping with us here today. This morning, with Matt's introduction already, and with what I have prepared, I guess it... God wants us to talk and think about the events in and around Ascension Day and what happened. And I guess my thoughts, when I thought about Ascension Day this last week, I was trying to go on a bit of a mental journey with what the disciples had experienced through that time. And the series of events that led up to them ending up on the Mount of Olives. And the thoughts, the emotions, and the feelings that would have gone with it. And I think those are somewhat expressed in Scripture. And so if we can take and kind of immerse ourselves in what happened between the time Jesus rose again on Resurrection Day and the absolute complete shock it was to the women and the disciples as they witnessed going down to the tomb and the tombstone being rolled away and Jesus being risen. Now this is only 40 days after that they find themselves here. And so Luke chapter 24 does a really good job of super condensing what those last 40 days looked like, and I'm going to read that. We're going to spend a little bit of time just reading scriptures and trying to comment on it to try to imagine the journey that these men were on that were closest to Jesus at that time. So starting at the beginning of Luke is where the disciples and the women find the tomb is empty. Verse 12 says, "And then arose Peter and ran down to the sepulchre, stooping down and beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at which was come to pass." He was just astonished. And then in verse 13, it goes on and says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they walked together talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him, and he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and ye are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and a word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, speaking politically. And besides all this, today is the third day which these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning about himself. Speaking about himself here, he's explaining how all the scriptures led up to this point. And they drew nigh unto a village, whither they went, and made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Then they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told him the things that were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith to them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. That all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And I would have loved to have been there, to have Jesus himself open those scriptures from front to back. And I think to them it would have been like this story that they knew chronologically. They knew all the stories. They knew all the books of the Bible. They were well-studied men. And all of a sudden, they were at the place where Jesus opened the scriptures, and they're like, all that stuff that we read, all the stuff that we knew beforehand, all makes perfect, clear sense now, because all that stuff, all those stories, all that information that they had stored away was all of a sudden making sense and all pointing toward Jesus and this point in their lives. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now that's a super condensed version of what happened in the 40 days between his resurrection and what would have been considered his ascension day 40 days later. Jesus told them to go wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with the power from on high. There was something, there was a link missing in the chain between the time that Jesus left and the Great Commission was going to be fulfilled through them. There was a time gap in time. And they were to go wait. Now, the interesting thing to me was these men had been baptized with water. They had been baptized, some of them by John. Presumably, it does not point out in the scripture the times, the places. But in different places in the scripture, in order for them to baptize, they had to be baptized. And these men were baptizing people. So scripture would infer that the disciples had experienced a water baptism. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And I know Matt touched on this in his devotional, but let's dive into this a little bit and take a look at what Luke has to say in Acts. Chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until this day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm going to stop there for a minute. I feel like the key verse is verse 8 in this, but we're going to talk about a couple of different verses. I think it was the Matthew Henry's that said, the primary purpose of the baptism is, in the Spirit, is the receiving of the power to witness for Christ so that the lost will be won over to him and taught to obey all that Christ commanded. The end result is that Christ may be known, loved, praised, and made Lord of God's chosen people. But it also infers that the baptism in the Holy Spirit not only imparts the power to preach Jesus as Lord and Savior, but also increases the effectiveness of that witness because of a strength and deepening relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that comes from being filled with the Spirit. I think it was also Matthew Henry's that said, Luke does not relate the baptism in the Spirit to personal salvation and regeneration, but to the power within the believer to witness the great effect. So was it possible, and is it possible, thought to ponder, to be baptized unto salvation, but to be missing the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in that which we are actively working for Jesus and spreading the word and the power of the Holy Spirit? Thought to ponder. Because essentially, these men were baptized in water and unto salvation, but they needed to wait upon the Spirit. They needed to wait upon the great effect that the Spirit would have on them. And it would impart on them, they would receive power to spread the gospel. And through that, they were sent on the Great Commission. Through that. And through that, ye shall be witnesses. And it also would infer they had a physical relationship with Jesus, but they needed to deepen it into a spiritual relationship with Jesus in order for them to be an effective evangelist. Because it would be righteousness that they would be imparting. It would be truth that they would be dividing in their words and in their deeds. So how does that transfer into us? Imparting truth, imparting righteousness through our words and through our deeds. Manifesting a Christ-likeness and a desire to please Jesus and obey the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In like manner. So, the angels here are telling them, you are so focused on what just happened. You're so focused on what just happened. And I don't think they expected this to happen this day. I think this was a completely unexpected event for them. You're so focused on what was just taken from you. But this Jesus is coming back. And so this is what you need to be focusing on. You need to be focusing on this Jesus that's actually coming back. And what are you going to be doing in the meantime? And in verse 12 it says, and they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day's journey. And that's where they spend some time in the upper room. And perhaps that's maybe where we need to spend some time once in a while. Maybe we do spend some time, and maybe we should spend some more time. I don't know what your personal life is like, but what do we spend time? Do we spend time in that upper room seeking Jesus and seeking the Holy Spirit and asking it to reveal to our hearts and giving us as people opportunity to do what the disciples did from here going out. We're going to look at that a little bit later. It's really interesting to me that how they went from verse 6, asking, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They went from politically thinking that Jesus was still going to redeem Israel physically from the Romans, to being handed the Great Commission and to go wait on the Spirit. That's quite a transition of thinking. That's quite a transition of mindset. Now they're left there standing with these two men, two angels, telling them, this is what's going to happen next. He's coming. He's coming again. Brother Matt brought some of these prophecies out already. That Ezekiel and Hezekiah wrote, pointing toward that. So it says here, Mount of Olives is about a Sabbath day's journey. So that's about a kilometer away. And then the East Gate. The arches are there. The fortress is there. The tower, the watchtowers are there. Between that and the Mount of Olives is about 1 kilometer. Sabbath day's journey. Forty days prior, Jesus was sitting on this mount on his donkey, looking at the East Gate. And what was he doing? He was weeping because he could foresee the destruction of the city. But that wasn't his greatest concern, the destruction of the beautiful city. His greatest concern was the hearts of those people inside the city. That was his greatest concern. 48 days prior, he was sitting on this mount, looking. And he rode from this mount, and he rode through those gates on that donkey. And before him was laid out garments and palm branches. And all the pomp of the people saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And a week later, off to the other side, he was hanging on a tree, on a cross, dying for the sins of the people, taking the brunt for the people being the people before and the people thereafter. And the disciples had been there and witnessed it, all of that. They had seen that, Jesus crying over it. These landmarks had spiritual and they had nostalgic meaning to them. And I don't know what that walk was like when they walked with Jesus that final time to the Mount of Olives when he was going to be ascending unto heaven. But they're always talking. You can hear the communications that they had. I'm sure it's all in point form and very abbreviated. But they were, I'm sure, talking as they were heading up to the mount. Matt read those verses already in Ezekiel. Of them, of the East Gate, and the prophecy in that and how that's prophetic shortenings as though they happened in the future, but it was in past tense. And Jesus saw all that too. He knew all that was going to come later on. And how that when the Ottomans, the Turkish people in 1517, when Sultan Suleiman, the Islamist, knew that the Jews had this obsession with that East Gate because that's where Jesus was going to be coming riding through when he came back. They were desperately waiting because they had been under siege all those years. They'd always been ruled by a foreign nation. And they were pining for Jesus to return because they were still politically thinking they wanted their city back. And he took and he built massive concrete structures, and this is all, these arches are still there, but they're just layered upon layers of bricks. Layers upon layers of bricks and concrete. And he said, well, we're going to just desiccate it some more, and we're going to have a graveyard in front of it so that we're going to make sure that it's desecrated enough that that's never going to happen. And in Zechariah, where he says, in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. In that day. Which lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in half, east to west, by a very large valley. Half of the mountain will move toward the north and half toward the south. And Matt cited that geological survey. There's a fault line right through there. East to west. As though that the world itself, when God prepared it, prepared the earth for the coming of Christ. Not that there needed to be a fault line. God could have done it without a fault line. But it's intriguing to me how science verifies that even the earth and the fault lines are likely to have been put in place for the second coming of Christ. But how much are people today like Sultan Suleiman? Suleiman. He was hiding behind feet of concrete, blocks, and brick, trying to deny that Jesus was going to come. But remember, when Jesus was weeping on this mount, he wasn't weeping for the walls, he wasn't weeping for the city, he wasn't even weeping for the temple. He is weeping for the hearts of the people. So let's redirect our frame of mind and our thinking to our hearts being the Jerusalem and the people that Jesus is weeping over. And perhaps he can see a whole bunch of stonewalling going on. Perhaps. And perhaps we're hiding behind some stone walls, trying to deny Jesus' entrance into our hearts. And what are those stones consisting of? Perhaps bitterness, perhaps hate, perhaps bad habits, or some kind of sin in our lives that we just cannot gain victory over. But it doesn't matter how many stones we put in place, Jesus is coming. The men in white said so. And so let's look at from here on out what that looks like from a personal perspective. And I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read quite a few verses here. So stay with me. Don't zone out, because these are, I feel, very important parts in Scripture that relay this information to us so that we can prepare instead of stonewall. We're going to start in verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love praying, standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Stone block. "But thou, when thou prayest, enters into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask. After this manner pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Conditions. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through to steal. But lay up yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. For is it not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And then in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Let that sink in. For it is a shame for us to even speak of those things that those people do in secret. Or what are we doing in secret? But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is what the disciples were going to get done in Jerusalem, to get filled with the Spirit. And now he says in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one another to the fear of God. Christ has ascended. He's sitting on the right hand of God. He is the mediator for us to God. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2, and we're just going to read a few more verses here. Acts chapter 2, 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That Jesus is returning. And what's going to make the difference in where we stand in this whole thing is whether we've got a whole bunch of stone walls hiding behind them, hiding our hearts because of what? Because of ourselves. Not letting the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can be sent on that great commission. We do the work of Jesus, of God, directed by the Holy Spirit, having that relationship with the Spirit. Because essentially, which side of the spectrum we're going to find ourselves on is going to be directly linked to what kind of relationship we had with Jesus and what kind of guidance we accepted in our lives by the Holy Spirit. May God bless. We'll have a song.